A few summers ago, Andrea and I went on a once-in-a-lifetime trip. A little less than a year before the trip, I got voluntarily bumped from a flight from Philadelphia to Orlando, and I got, I kid you not, $2,400 in airline vouchers to fly anywhere in the world. And so less than a year later, Andrew and I found ourselves back in the Philadelphia airport getting ready to fly to Switzerland to fulfill our dream of hiking together in the Swiss Alps. And probably our favorite and our most dangerous hike was the Schilthorn Summit. You can see from this picture us right at the beginning of the hike. So Schilthorn is the one pointing that way, 7 hours to the summit. So that's the beginning of it. And as you can see from the next picture with me and the cows, we were hiking on a very sort of cloudy, foggy day. And about halfway to the summit, we hit an ice field. A deep snow ice field. And you can see from this next picture, this is just before we got to the ice field, because once we got to it, it definitely wasn't time to take pictures anymore. Okay, because this ice field, it was so thick that the trail was completely covered. It was incredibly slick, and the color of the ground, because of all the fog, was also the same color as the sky. So there was no visibility. And we couldn't really tell which way was up the mountain, which way was down the mountain. It was a hiker's nightmare. And then, I think by God's grace, out of nowhere, come these two Dutch hikers up from behind us. And they had, let's just say, significantly more sophisticated navigation equipment than me and Andrea and our little map. And so that day, Andrea and I really learned something about what it means to follow. Okay, we didn't know these Dutch hikers, and they were moving fast. We matched them step for step. I mean, we were just right behind these guys. Right after every step, we take a step. Every word they'd say, we hung on it. And we followed them, and eventually, because we followed them, we made our way, you can see from this next slide, to the sky bridge. You could tell the fog, like it's like you go one way or the other. You can't tell from the fog. It's just basically a sheer drop down. And we followed them straight up to the summit. You can see from this next picture, Andrea and I made it to the top safely. But that day, we made it to the top only because we followed. Because we followed. And today, as we continue our journey through John's gospel, we're going to see Jesus call his first disciples, his first followers. We see it in John 1, verse 43. It says, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, what does Jesus mean when he invites and commands, "Follow me"? Well, it's actually similar to how Andrea and I followed those Dutch hikers. Because in Jesus' day, disciples would actually literally follow behind their rabbi, matching him step for step, just like we match those Dutch hikers step for step in order to make our way through the ice field. Similarly, in Jesus' day, disciples would build their entire lives around the teaching, around the words of their rabbi. Similarly, we made it to the summit because we hung on those hikers' every word as they led us forward. But following Jesus is even more than that. You know, Andrea and I had to leave behind our own efforts to navigate to the summit ourselves in order to follow those Dutch hikers because they were the only way of salvation that day. And in the same way, we follow Jesus not only by following in his steps, not only by hanging on his every word, not only by building our lives on his teaching. We follow Jesus as our only way of salvation, our only hope in life and in death, the only way that by grace, because he is far superior than us, we could ever make it to the summit, the celestial city, the new heavens, and the new earth. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And so that brings us to the big idea of our passage. Because Jesus's invitation to his first disciples is the same invitation, the same command to each and every one of us in this room. Whether you, like me, have been following Jesus for over half of your life, whether you're actually just brand new to Christianity, or you're still checking this whole thing out, no matter where you are, whether you're new to faith, just coming back to your faith, or been following Jesus for a long time, the invitation to all of us is the exact same. Follow me. And so the big idea of our passage this morning is follow Jesus the Messiah. The invitation for every one of us, no exceptions, follow Jesus the Messiah. And so I want to consider one question with you. How do we do that? How do we follow Jesus the Messiah? Our passage is going to show us three ways. First, seek him. Second, point to him. Third, recognize him. Seek him, point to him, recognize him. Let's begin with the first. Seek him. Our passage this morning actually picks up right where we left off last week with John the Baptist proclaiming that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, Jesus being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament lambs of God is incredibly significant. We spent a lot of time on it last week, and so I'd encourage you to check out that sermon. You can listen to it or read it. But as a summary, the ESV Study Bible says this about Jesus being the Lamb of God. Deliverance through the blood of lambs in the Old Testament prefigured the coming of Jesus as the Lamb of God, who obtains eternal salvation for all who believe in him through his sacrificial death. And last week, John the Baptist proclaimed publicly that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But then in our passage this morning, John the Baptist actually speaks to two of his very own disciples privately. And he says to them, you know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And they immediately leave their previous rabbi, John the Baptist, behind, and they start to follow Jesus. John 1, 37 to 39. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" Now that's a really good question. And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. The first way to follow Jesus for all of us is to seek him. Whether or not you have a relationship with him now, seek him. If you've been following him for decades, seek him. If you're brand new to Christianity, seek him. So I want to ask you Jesus' question that he asks these very first two disciples in our passage. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? I want you to notice in our passage, and this makes all the difference in the world, that they're not seeking something Jesus can give them. They're seeking Jesus. They're not seeking Jesus for something that they hope Jesus will give them that they really want. They're seeking Jesus himself, and that makes all the difference in the world. Allow me to illustrate how this makes all the difference in the world. One of the biggest problems that I have introduced and then reintroduced a million times into my marriage to Andrea is what I would call my longing to be a great husband. And you might wonder, why exactly is that a problem? It's a problem because that longing at times leads me to not really seek Andrea as an end in herself, but rather to seek her as a means of getting from her what I really want. Validation that I'm a great husband. And when I do that, I'm inevitably more focused on how I feel than how she feels. I'm actually seeking me, not seeking her, and marriage just doesn't work that way. Marriage is too powerful to be used by one spouse as a means of getting something just for themselves. And in the same way, the only way to seek Jesus as a follower is not to seek him for something he can give you that you think is actually kind of better than him that you really want. The only way to seek him as a follower is to actually seek him as an end in himself. And so I want to return to Jesus's question. When it comes to Jesus, what are you seeking? Are you seeking him because you hope that he'll improve your life or help you improve yourself? Are you seeking him because you want more peace or purpose in your life? Are you seeking him because you want him to help you have a Christian boyfriend or girlfriend, a godly spouse, a good family, a successful career, a sense of certainty or confidence as you face the future? Are you seeking Jesus primarily for what you hope he'll give you? You can't follow Jesus that way. You can't follow Jesus that way because Jesus says to us, seek first my kingdom. And everything I just described is essentially asking Jesus to help us seek first our kingdom. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and whatever you need to be added will be added. And everything that's not added is not something that you really need. See, when you seek Jesus, you get the ultimate thing. You get Jesus himself, and whatever he adds in is just gravy. So when it comes to Jesus, what are you seeking? Now, if your honest answer is something else that I actually hope Jesus will give me, you know, health, wealth, success, peace, just everything calm for a second. If your honest answer is something other than Jesus, please don't panic and don't feel beat up. Instead, just bring that to Jesus. Just come straight to Jesus with it and tell him, Jesus, I think been seeking you for something that I want you to give me rather than you. Would you help me to want you? It's a prayer he loves to answer. And if you can't come to Jesus and honestly say, I want you more than anything else, just come to him and say, I want to want you more than anything else. It's a prayer he loves to answer. He won't beat you up. He will welcome you into his heart that is gentle and lowly with sinners like us. And so seek him. And the way that we seek him is in the Bible and in prayer. Now, look, I always get a little nervous in saying that because the answer to all of our problems can't be to have a quiet time. But the truth is that Jesus speaks to us in the Bible and we speak back to him in prayer, and that's how relationships are built. And so to seek Jesus, we read his words to us and then we speak back to him. And I would encourage you, do that in community. Notice that these two disciples come to Jesus together. That's why I want to encourage you, register for a city group so that you can seek Jesus with other people that are seeking Jesus as an end in himself, and we'll all encourage one another toward it. The first way to follow Jesus is to seek him as an end in himself, not a means to something else. The second way to follow Jesus is to point to him, to point to him. I want to tell you something that I find truly amazing about this passage. You notice that what's unique about this passage and is different from our lives is that Jesus is physically on the scene. He's on the scene in his incarnation, and still, this is what I find amazing. Depending on how you read this passage, either everyone or almost everyone who comes to Jesus does so because another person points them to Jesus. Everyone or nearly everyone in this passage who comes to Jesus is brought to Jesus by someone else that isn't Jesus. That's amazing to me. Jesus is on the scene. He could be gathering up all these people. And what we read in this passage is actually people go to Jesus because others point them to Jesus. I mean, we see it first with John the Baptist. He points two of his very own disciples in Jesus's direction, saying he's the Lamb of God. And they leave John behind in order to follow Jesus, which was very rare in Jesus's day that someone would switch from like one rabbi to another. John the Baptist was fully convinced that Jesus was no regular rabbi. And then once Andrew finds Jesus, you notice what he has to do first. He has to go and find his brother Peter. John 1, 41 to 42, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. You guys, can you imagine how different the world would be if Andrew was as quiet about Jesus as we are? Peter might have died a fisherman. Peter, who turned the world upside down for the gospel. Peter, who has done more to spread the good news of Jesus than nearly anyone anywhere who's ever lived. I mean, look, before today, how many of you had even heard of Andrew? But you've heard of Peter. Because Andrew wasn't quiet about Jesus. And so Peter didn't die just a fisherman. And then the next day, after Jesus calls Philip, Philip goes very first thing to Nathanael. John 1, 45 to 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I guess like Nazareth was the New Jersey of their day or something. He's like, can anything good come from this place? No, it was the Dallas. It was the Dallas of that place. Yeah, everyone can get behind that. Even you New Jersey folks know. All right. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Guys, I love this. Everyone who's coming to Jesus is coming because someone else is pointing them to Jesus. And that someone else has only been following Jesus for like 24 hours. You want to know why this is so encouraging to me? Because apparently bringing other people to Jesus is not for the spiritual special forces. You know, the incredibly mature and the overwhelmingly bold among us. Apparently, it's just totally normal for followers of Jesus to help others follow Jesus. You don't need to be elite. These guys have been following Christ for like a day, and they are just amazed at what they've found. And so they're helping others follow Jesus. So let's point to Jesus. Point to Jesus. No matter what it may cost you. I mean, you look at John the Baptist, it cost him followers, loyalty. Whatever it costs us, let's point to Jesus. Let's be like Andrew. Point to Jesus even in the presence of your family, sometimes the hardest people to point to Jesus. You know, let's be like Philip, undeterred by skeptical Nathanael. He doesn't even get in a debate with him. He's just like, "Just come and see Jesus." By the way, this is why I think one of the best ways to share about Jesus with people is just to ask them if they'd be willing to read the Bible with you. Just get beyond the debate and bring them straight to Jesus. Here's a question. Since everyone's life, everyone's conversations are going to point to someone or something, what do we want our lives to point to? We want to make life about making much of us? How boring. The way that we follow Jesus is by seeking him and by pointing others to him, and you don't have to be elite to do it. You just might be talking to the next Peter. Don't let them die, just a fisherman. So we follow him by seeking him, pointing to him. Finally, third and finally, probably most importantly, to follow Jesus, recognize him. You ever look at a passage like this and wonder, why is all this happening? We get so familiar with this that we forget how weird it is. You ever read a passage like this and you go, why in the world is John the Baptist pointing his own disciples away from himself and to Jesus? Why are grown men leaving behind their old lives and their livelihoods to seek Jesus? Why, after knowing Jesus for a day, do they have to do anything possible to point others to Jesus? Why are they doing this? Why should we? The only reason why is because they recognize him. They recognize Jesus for who he really is. They recognize him. So who is Jesus that we should seek him and point others to him? Well, first, Andrew recognizes him as the Messiah. He tells his brother, look, we've found the Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word that means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were three types of leaders, and they were all considered anointed ones, anointed with the Holy Spirit. There were prophets, priests, and kings, all anointed ones. Kings were anointed with the Holy Spirit to protect God's people and to establish justice in the land. Priests were anointed by the Spirit to mediate God's presence by offering sacrifices and to teach God's people God's word. And prophets were anointed by the Spirit to speak God's message directly to his people. And the reason why Andrew is leaving behind everything to seek Jesus and to point others to him is because he recognizes in Jesus the true and greater prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the true and greater king who protects his people, not just by fighting for them, but by dying for us in our place for our sins. Jesus is the true and greater priest who doesn't just offer sacrifices, but is himself the sacrifice for sins that can bring us all once and for all to God. Jesus is the greater prophet. He doesn't just speak God's message. He is everything that God has to say to the world in a person. He's the true anointed one, Messiah, so you better believe it's worth seeking him and pointing others to him. So Andrew recognizes him as the Messiah. Now, Peter, on the other hand, recognizes him as the one who can name him. The one who can name him. Throughout the Old Testament, God actually frequently changes people's names in order to delineate a new identity and a new calling. We actually do this today as well. Like a good friend of mine, Pastor Mike at City Light Center City, does CrossFit. Okay, and he tells me that when you join his CrossFit gym and you get like really involved, they give you a new name, like a new nickname, proving once and for all that CrossFit is a cult. It's fine. He loves Jesus. He's in it, so I'm assuming it's cool. But they give him a new name. His is Rev. They give you a new name to delineate that you're part of a new community with a new identity. And Peter recognizes in Jesus the one who has the divine authority to truly rename him. Friends, Jesus is the only one that can give you an immovable identity, an eternally secure future, and an inheritance that is altogether unfading. You better believe it's worth seeking him and pointing others to him. He's the one who can name you. Now, when Philip seeks Jesus and then points Nathanael to Jesus, Philip recognizes him for something a little bit different. So first they recognize him as the Messiah, then the one who can change names, but then Philip says, he's the one who is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets essentially delineates the whole of the Old Testament. You know, some of you grew up in sort of religious backgrounds. You grew up in church or in synagogue, and for one reason or another, you developed a respect for the Bible. Friend, the reason why it is worth spending this year seeking Jesus in the Gospel of John and pointing others to him for a whole life long is because everything in the Bible is preparatory for Jesus. The whole of the Old Testament is a shadow in which Jesus is the fulfillment and the reality. You better believe it's worth seeking him and pointing others to him. But then at the end of our passage, at the culmination of it, Jesus helps Nathanael recognize him as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite name for himself. Let's read it together. John 1, 47 to 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending." I don't want to get too far off track on this, but this ascending and descending is actually a reference back to the book of Genesis and Jacob's ladder, where the angels are ascending and descending on the ladder and coming to Jacob and renewing God's covenant with Abraham, with Jacob, who is a crazy sinner. And Jesus is saying, "I'm the true and greater Jacob. I'm the true revelation of God. I'm really everything that God has to say to the world in a person." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Son of Man. So Nathanael recognizes Jesus as the King of Israel. That's what Nathanael says. And that's accurate. But you'll notice that throughout the Gospels, because of its political overtones, Jesus is very slow to characterize himself as the King of Israel. And so apparently Nathanael, like many Christians today, mistakenly is looking at Jesus as the one who can fulfill all of his political agendas. So whether you're left, right, or somewhere in the middle, Jesus has not come to fulfill your political agendas primarily. And so he gently corrects us and corrects Nathanael by calling himself the Son of Man. It's a very significant title. The Son of Man is none other than the mysterious human yet divine figure that's prefigured in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where Daniel writes, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before them." Friends, Jesus is the Son of Man, truly human, but also truly God, the one who will be given rule over all the nations of the earth forever. And the Son of Man says to Nathanael, "You thought that fig tree thing was something? You're going to see far greater things." And in a crazy turn of events in the Gospel of John, the greater thing is that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up on a cross. The greater thing is that the Son of Man, rather than rising to a political throne, is going to be nailed to a Roman cross in our place for our sins, and gloriously on the third day will rise from the grave and sit on the heavenly throne forever to rule over all peoples and all nations, because he is the Son of Man. There is no one else worth seeking or devoting your life to pointing to. Jesus is the Son of Man. Now, I have 90 seconds left, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing because it is tempting to come away from a passage like ours and feel weighed down. Now, I hope you don't, but I understand if coming to the end of this passage, you feel a little weighed down. Because most of this passage is about what we ought to do. Follow him, seek him, point to him, go after him. I don't want you to miss that actually at the heart of this passage is not what you do, but what Jesus does. That at the heart of this passage is not actually your work, but Jesus' grace. And here's why we know that. Because Jesus says to Nathanael, "Before Philip went to get you, I saw you. Before you saw me, I saw you. Before you sought me, I was seeking you. Jesus will later tell us that no one comes to him unless the Father draws them. In Romans chapter 3, we read that no one knows God, no one understands, no one seeks after him. Rather, all of our seeking is because he first sought us. All of our drawing near to him is because he first draws near to us. All of our seeking only always follows Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. Even our seeking him is a work of his divine grace that he will complete at the day when he returns or calls us home. And so let's be a family that seeks Jesus, that points to Jesus, that recognizes Jesus for all that he is as we follow him always and only because when we follow him, he's really carrying us. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to seek you. We want to point others to you. So help us to recognize you for who you truly are, and follow you by grace as the Son of Man who is lifted up in our place for our sins and will bring us safely home. You will bring us to the summit, to the celestial city, to the new heavens and the new earth. And so we seek you because you're carrying us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to respond now in worship to the one we seek because he first sought us. And as part of our worship, we're going to partake in communion or the Lord's Supper. You may have grabbed the communion elements on your way in. We're going to have about 30 seconds of reflection together. So if you didn't grab one of these on your way in, please feel free in these next 30 seconds or so to grab the communion elements in the back. I want to give us a few moments of reflection, which is a little odd because this is a family meal we take together. So this isn't just an individual time, but I do want you to have an individual moment to reaffirm your faith in Jesus, your only hope in life and in death, the only one who can forgive your sins. And then we'll come back together to share this family meal. So take a few moments.